Hallelujah. Today's scripture reading is that we have two places, is James chapter 5, verse 11, and Job chapter 42, verse 12. I'd like to read for you. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard about the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The second one, Job chapter 42, verse 12. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 140,000 sheep and 60,000 camel and the 10,000 yoke of oxen and 10,000 female donkeys. This is the word of God. Today's title is the part two of the letters learned from Job's patience and received the blessing of our latter years. In our previous sessions, we examined the details of Satan's two relentless attacks, the attack designed to test Job's faith in God and to sever the relationship between them. Satan's premise is that our faith in God is merely conditional. We revere God only because he grants us blessing and protections. Were he to withhold these things, we would abandon him and curse him. In response, God withdrew the very thing Satan believed to be the condition for Job's faith, namely, God's protection and blessings. Consequently, the Satan stripped Job of all his possessions and took the lives of his beloved children. Yet despite those losses, Job immediately offered repentance and worship before God, acknowledging that life begins empty hand, hand ends empty hand. He gave all glory to God. Refusing to give up, Satan next struck Job's physical body. He inflicted Job with the painful sores from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, plunging him into excruciating agony. Even in this instance, the Job confessed that just as it is right to receive blessing from God, it is equally right to accept calamities. In doing so, he demonstrated a faith that looked solely to God and relied entirely upon him. He displayed a faith that that was pure, believing in God for God's own sake, without any of the ulterior motives or conditions that Satan had alleged. Following this event, Satan makes no further appearance in the biblical narrative. However, Satan remains our eternal adversary and accuser, one who never retreats. He may withdraw for a moment, but only to observe Job closely. It is Satan's tactics that whenever he spots a crack or weakness in us, he attacks that specific vulnerabilities with the ferocity of a roaring lion, aiming ultimately to serve us from God. Meanwhile, upon hearing the news that Job had fallen into great calamity, three of his closest friends came to visit him to offer their condolences. At first, they could not even recognize him due to his wretched appearance, which it defied all imaginations. Soon they wept and sat with Job amidst the ashes, sharing in his sufferings. Realized that no words could possibly offer comfort, they simply sat facing one another in silence for a full week. You can find at Job chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Then, observing his three friends as they look upon his pitiful state, Job felt a sense of shame, yet seeing that they could not grasp the reason behind his suffering, he began to pour out his grievances to them regarding his plight. First, he began to curse the very day of his birth. How he wished he had never been born at all. You can find at Job chapter 3, verse 3 to 9. Going even further, he lamented that it would have been better had he died while still in his mother's womb. You can find Job chapter 3, 10 to 19. Now he expressed his wish to die and to enter the grave immediately. Yet because death would not come to him, he confessed that he longed for death even more ardently than one searches for hidden treasure buried in the earth. His body and spirit were so utterly broken that he felt he would be overjoyed even blessed if death were to claim him at that very moment. You can find at Job chapter 3, verse 20 to 26. He prayed, pleading earnestly that God would please take his life. According to the Job chapter 7, verse 16, he liked his prayer like that. I waste away, I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. Here's the weak catch. The glimpse of the nature of Job's faith. Had he been an ordinary person, he likely would have committed suicide to put an end to his sufferings. Yet even though he longed for death, he did not choose to take his own life, instead acknowledging that even death itself lay within God's hand. He sought God's permissions. At the point, his first friend, is Elivas, spoke up. He stated bluntly that the tribulation Job was enduring was a direct consequence of his own sins. According to Job chapter 4, verse 7, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? Furthermore, his second friend, the builder, went so far as to claim that the deaths of Job's children were also a just retribution for their own sins. According to the Job chapter 8, verse 4, if your sons sinned against him, that he delivered them into the power of their transgressions. His third friend is Zophar, addressing Job as he attempted to defend himself, also leaving him asserting that his suffering was the result of his irreverence toward God. According to the Job chapter 8, verse 3, does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? Furthermore, observing that Job still had not come to his sense, he asserted regarding Job's faith that Job should realize the punishment God has inflicted upon him is actually rather than the sins he has committed. In the Job chapter 11, verse 4 to 6, I like the partially read for you, just verse 6, and show you the secret of wisdom, for sound wisdom has two sides. Know then that God forget a part of your iniquity. Their shared premise was that because God is a righteous being, the reason Job was suffering was simply that he was receiving just retribution for the sins he had committed. However, their fundamental error lay in their inability to discern the true source of Job's afflictions. Above all, Job's faith was a faith acknowledged and affirmed by God himself, a faith that remained steadfast and complete even amidst the trials instigated by Satan. In response, Job asserted his own integrity. According to the Job chapter 6, verse 24 to 26, I'd like to read for you. Teach me, and I will be silent, and show me how I have erred. How painful are honest words, but what does your argument prove? Do you intend to reprove my words when the words of one in despair belong to the wind? In this vein, the Job offers a rebuttal. If, as your logic dictates, I truly am a wicked man, then how do you explain the fact that so many wicked people in this world live well, remaining robust and healthy even into old age, and that their descendants too prosper? How do you account for the fact that they face no calamities in any of their endeavors, that peace constantly dwells among them, and that they never experience the chastening rod of God? You can find that in Job chapter 21, verse 7 to 9. Job obtained to defend the life he has lived thus far. However, as his accusers relentlessly pressed their attacks, insisting that his suffering is solely the result of sins committed against God, the limit of Job's defense began to become apparent. When the very integrity of his righteousness came under assault, Job found the burden almost unbearable, so much so that he longed for death. He yearned for God to appear right there and then vindicate his innocence, yet knowing that such a divine intervention was not to be, his sense of despair deepened, his whole faith and profound inner conflict tore at his soul. This precisely was the outcome Satan had been aimed for. Satan had attacked Job's possession and his physical body, yet Job had not yielded. But when his three friends launched an assault upon the very core of Job's righteousness, it ignited within him unspeakable fury. However, Job did not claim that he was sinless or perfect. According to the Job chapter 9, verse 2 to 3, in truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in a thousand times. What was the most agonizing for Job was the sense of that God had withdrawn from him. And furthermore, the anxious fear that God might have actually become his adversary, along with his desperate desire to understand the reason why. According to the Job chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, and also Job chapter 23, verse 3 to 5, he confessed right there. I let you just Job 10, verse 1 to 2, I let you read for you. I lost my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why thou dost contend with me. Yet he already knew that he could not demand to appear in court alongside God, that there was no one to mediator between God and himself, and that there was no one to arbitrate the dispute between them. In the Job chapter 9, verse 32 to 33, the Job confessed right there, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. Above all, why does the God remain silent, even though he is fully aware of this entire situation?" Job was tormented because he simply could not comprehend why he had fallen into such a rich plight. This was Job's dilemma. Having lived a life of integrity and deliverance for God, Job appealed to him with confidence. Yet, overwhelmed by suffering that exceeded his capacity to bear, Job cried out to God regarding his predicament. "Am I a sea monster? Am I the sea itself? Will you not leave me alone for even a single moment?" Thus he wailed to God, declaring that he could endure no longer. You can find that the Job from the 12 to 21. Satan, observing this turmoil in Job's heart, inwardly applauded and fervently desired that Job would abandon his faith in God. However, if Job were to insist upon his own integrity, it would place him in a direct conflict with the justice and goodness of God, the very one who had inflicted such undeserved suffering upon him. Unable to reconcile those two conflicting truths within his heart, Job was tormented. Satan watched his heart closely, waiting for him to fall into this self-contradiction and ultimately turn away from God. Yet Job's final conclusion was this: although he could not comprehend the tribulations he faced in this world, he held an unwavering conviction that in the world to come, God himself would vindicate him. According to the Job chapter 13, verse 15 to 16, he confessed like that, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation, for the godless man may not come before his presence." Even in a situation where every living hope had been severed, he clung to God until the very end. And amidst the very wrath of God, he confessed that God alone remained his sole refuge. According to the Job chapter 9, verse 25 to 27, I let it read, "And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another." Amen. The point is that Job kept his gaze fixed upon the Lord until the very end. He did not abandon his faith, nor did he turn away from God. Throughout it all, his complaint, his appeals, and even his despair were expressed strictly within the context of his relationship with God. It was precisely this Job whom Satan could not defeat. Why did Job stake everything on the task of proving his own innocence? What is it that Job refused to let go of even at the cost of his own life? It was the relationship between himself and God. Job could not bear the serving of his relationship with God. For him, this was a suffering far more agonizing than any other pains. Even amidst his inexplicable suffering, he held on to the hope of restoration with God. According to the Job chapter 29, verse 2 and 5, he's the confessor like that. Oh, that I were as in the months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when the Almighty was yet with me and my children were around me. Although a series of three debates took place between Job and his three friends, no one was able to provide a definitive answer as to whose perspective was right or wrong. The three friends continued to condemn Job, while Job simply persisted in asserting his own innocence. At this juncture, a false figure, Elihu, suddenly appears. He became angry with both Job and the three friends. He was indignant with Job because Job acted as if he were more righteous than God. As for the three friends, he was angry with them because by failing to offer a substantive response to Job, they effectively made it appear as though the fault lay with God. I'd like to read from the Job chapter 32, verse 1 to 3. Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the son of the Barakel, the Buzit of the family of Ram, burned against Job. His anger burned because he justified himself before God, and his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. He explained that the reason humans experience suffering at the hands of God is not merely as punishment for sin, rather it is to deliver them from death and bring them into life, and through that very suffering to enable them to experience God's grace and mercy by drawing them closer to Him. You can find at the Job chapter 33, verse 17 to 18 and 30. I'd like to just about the 30, to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Amen. To Job, who was asserting his own innocence, Elihu pointed out the error in his thinking that God was judging him unjustly. Elihu bears firm witness to the truth that God is absolutely righteous and is entirely removed from any form of injustice. According to the Job chapter 34, verse 10 and 10 to 12, I'd like to read for you. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding, far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong. For he prays a man according to his work, and make him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Amen. Beloved saints, for every believer, there will be inevitably be trials, both great and small, that must be endured until the day we enter the eternal kingdoms. According to the Job chapter 14, verse 22, the scripture said, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and say, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Amen. What matters most is how we navigate through such sufferings. It is not our task to identify the specific cause of our suffering or to devise a solution to escape it. Even if we feel we are suffering unjustly or without clear reason, and even if the manner and the direction of God's work seem to deviate from our own thought and expectation, we are called to accept it with joy and with faith. Amen. That path alone enables us to maintain our relationship with God, no matter what tribulations we may face. Job was fully aware of Satan's existence and his machinations. Yet he also firmly believed that God is the one who governs all things. For Job, the single most important priority was the restoration of his relationship with God. He was convinced that if this issue were resolved, neither the three friends who condemned him nor the trials instigated by Satan would pose any real problem. Today, we too must ask ourselves these questions and stand firm in our convictions. By holding fast to our relationship with God, never letting slip away even amidst the greatest tribulation, and by enduring patiently, I pray that you and I may emerge victorious over all of Satan's schemes and accusations. During the final 7 years of the Great Tribulation, specifically during the reign of the beast, the essential virtue that a victorious saint must possess is endurance. I'd like to read for you Revelation chapter 13, verse 10. If anyone is destined for captivity to captivity, he goes. If anyone kills with the sword, he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Amen. I give you another one. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandment of God and their faith in Jesus. Amen. Let us pray together. Father God, who is always alive and who watch over every aspect of our lives at every single moment, we give thanks that through the patience and the faith of Job, you have once again led each of us to reflect upon our own faith. We have seen that Job, though he had not yet experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus, was nonetheless one who ultimately experienced the love of Jesus, a love demonstrating that nothing can serve the bond between God and his servant, even amidst the direct tribulation, and even if in his human frailty, he occasionally voices his grievance against God. Today we have a witness of faith that holds nothing back into its love for God, a faith that endures to the very end without ever letting go of Him, a faith that remains confident that even if one were to descend into the very jaws of death, God would surely raise them up and hold them fast. As we look for the coming time of the beast, the final tribulations, may we too learn from Job's enduring faith so that we may all emerge as victors before God and in the end be acknowledged by Him as righteous. We offer all this prayer and petition with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.